We're so thankful that you have preserved it from generation to generation. And we have learned so much from our study in the book of Jonah. We have learned about your mercy. We have learned about your love. We have learned that you care about everyone, and that means everyone. And now, Lord, as we see, you turn your attention to Jonah to bring some correction to him. We pray that we would see you moving in our lives. We thank you again for speaking to us today. And Lord, we invite you in. We want you to move in our lives. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Fellas, do you ever hear these words from your wife? We need to talk. How do you respond when your wife says to you, honey, we need to talk? I'll tell you how I respond. When my wife says to me, and she'll sometimes say it in passing, hey, listen, we need to talk, I always say, what about? I want to know immediately. She goes, well, let's just talk tomorrow. Let's talk later. Well, what's it about? Is it good? Is it bad? Am I in trouble? What do I need to take care of? But it's true, sometimes we need to communicate about our relationships, right? We need to sit down and say, I don't know, you're doing this, you're doing that, we need to change this. Sometimes we need to do that. Well, God does that as well. As we need to sit down sometimes and have a heart-to-heart with someone we're in a relationship with, God needs to sit down with us from time to time and have a heart-to-heart. I wonder if the Lord would say to you today, we need to talk. There's a few things we have to take care of. That is the case in the last chapter of the book of Jonah. God has moved in a phenomenal way. We have the greatest revival that has ever taken place in the first three chapters of this book. God has just done tremendous things. But Jonah, and I'm kind of glad about this, Jonah is far from perfect. In fact, I don't know that he's the guy that we would have chosen to actually do the work. Jonah is vengeful. He is vindictive. He is immature. He is selfish. And yet God used him to bring the greatest revival recorded in the pages of Scripture. And that ought to be a great encouragement to us. You say, well, God can't use me because I got problems. Well, we all got problems. We all have issues. And God is not willing to allow us to remain there. Now, I need to get into a little couple of theological terms. I like to be very practical as we study. But every once in a while, we need to understand some theological aspects. The Bible talks about justification. Justification is at the moment that you are born again, when you invite Jesus into your life, when you say, Lord, will you forgive me of my sins? You are justified immediately. Justification means that all of your sin is removed and you are, well, someone said justification is just as if I've never sinned. Now, that's not a direct definition, but it sure is a great picture of what justification is. When you are justified, all of your sin has been removed from you. That's phenomenal. However, it doesn't mean that your behavior has caught up with your position. In other words, you pray and you ask God to forgive you, but you've sown all these seeds in your life, you've got all these habits in your life, and there's things that need to be worked out through what we call sanctification, which is different than justification. Justification is that one-time cleansing, that positional purity. And sanctification is God working in you, bringing you up to, as the Bible says, the measure of Christ. And there's none of us here in this room that have gotten to the measure of Christ, right? In fact, John tells us in 1 John that we ought to be imitators of Jesus, which is probably one of the hardest things that we could be told to do. Listen, Robert, I want you to go out and imitate Jesus. That's like telling me to go play basketball like Michael Jordan or to go play golf like Tiger Woods. It's just not going to happen, even the way Tiger's playing lately. It's just not going to happen. And so when we hear be imitators of Christ, we're kind of like, I'm a long ways away from there. But you understand that God is moving in your life. God's working with you. God's moving in the Spirit. God's disciplining you. The Bible says God has started a good work in you and he's going to complete it, right? There in Philippians chapter 1, which means that you're in a process. It means that I'm in a process. God isn't done with me yet. He's bringing me to that place, and he will continually work in my life until I come to him. When we are justified and saved and we got our fire insurance paid, that's not the end of it. It's not like, all right, you've been justified and saved, let's move on. God wants us to become mature in him. In the book of Hebrews, Paul says, you guys ought to be teachers by now, but you are in need of somebody teaching you the elementary principles of God again. God wants us to be soldiers, that we are trained. God wants us to be like athletes that run in a race for a crown that doesn't perish. That's what God wants to do within each one of us. God wants to bring us to a level of maturity. So after God uses Jonah, even though Jonah's got a lot of problems, the fourth chapter, he turns to Jonah. He now deals with his servant. He's done this great work in saving the Ninevites, and that's awesome. But now he's got to look at the heart of this prophet. And the first thing that we notice is in verse chapter 1 in chapter 4, when we see Jonah's response to this huge salvation. I've got to ask you, when you see a lot of people get saved, does that make you excited? When we're here and we have a lot of people raise their hands and you hear me go, you know, God bless you and God bless you and God bless you. The more that goes on, do you go, wow, God's really doing something? Well, Jonah was the opposite. Look at verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Why was he angry? Because the entire city of Nineveh got saved. And Jonah went, I hate that. It'd be like if when we heard people raising their hands every time I said, God bless you, guys like, oh, another one got saved. Ah, and another one got saved. Now, we got to understand, and if you haven't been with us in our study of Jonah, the people of Nineveh were creepy people. They were brutal. They would take slaves. They would brutalize them. They had murdered. They had tortured. They had dismembered. They had raped. And Jonah didn't want them to be saved. It is like the book of Jonah is a revelation of the love of God. Not just the fact that God loves you. We hear that a lot. God loves you. God has a plan for your life. God loves you more than you can ever even begin to comprehend or understand. But what the book of Jonah reveals is that God loves the worst criminal on death row. God not only loves you, God loves them and wants to save them. That's what the book of Jonah reveals. And that's why when professors or someone on television or somebody on the National Geographic Channel or the Discovery Channel going over some process in the Old Testament, malign God as being an angry, vindictive, judgmental God in the Old Testament, we go, you guys are so far out of it. You ever had somebody tell you, listen, how come God's so different in the Old Testament than in the New? You ever had somebody say that? Or maybe you've thought that. You've got the tender Jesus with a lamb wrapped around his neck in the New Testament, and you got the angry God in the Old Testament. And you think, what a radical difference. But listen, last time I checked, the book of Jonah is in the Old Testament. And God wants this brutal people to be saved because he loves them. What Jonah has revealed to us, and I'm so glad that this book is here, it is really an emphasis on this, is that God truly does love everyone. That God really has a love and that no one is beyond his reach. That there's no one who cannot be saved. There's no one whom God doesn't love. It speaks to us of the kind of people that we should be reaching out to. We ought to be reaching out to those who are in prison. We ought to be reaching out to the poor and the impoverished among us. We ought to be reaching out to those who are spiritually impoverished as well as physically impoverished. Because God has a tremendous love for everyone. Now, Jonah doesn't. And I could say this. I don't think there's any of us that love the way that God does. I don't think that we have the capability. God is love. I don't think we have the capability. But it is easy for us to begin to believe that we have it more together than God does. Well, I love people. You know, God, I don't know that God really does love people like I love people, but I really love people. I'll guarantee you, God loves them. Is more gracious and more merciful than any man has ever been. That is the reality of the God whom we serve. You might not like that, but it is true. No, Jonah doesn't. So verse 2, we've talked about this a couple of times in our study, so let's just read verse 2. So Jonah, so he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents from doing harm. Now therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Are you kidding me? Jonah is so upset that the Ninevites have gotten saved that Jonah's like, "Just kill me, God." Talk about a vindictive, vengeful, angry man. And also talk about somebody that's got their priorities all messed up. Now, we all get to the place where we are worn out and tired. Maybe you've said before, "You know what? I'd just rather die. Just take me now." Maybe you said it jokingly. Maybe you've said it seriously. Jonah certainly got to this place. How out of line is Jonah here for saying it here? "All right, these Ninevites got saved. I'm so upset about it that I just want to die." Maybe you're facing particularly difficult and dark times. And listen, if God has understanding with Jonah, God continues. Because if you were God and Jonah said to you, "Just kill me now," you might go, "Okay, boom, there, you're dead." You just might kill him on the spot. But just as God has had mercy upon the Ninevites, God has mercy upon his prophet, no matter how wigged out he gets. And that's good news for us as well, because God's patient with you. God works within us. He continues to work in our lives. He continues to draw us along, even though our perspective and our priorities might be wrong. So the Lord asks him a question in verse 4. Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Now, what is the answer to that? The answer to that is no. It's not right for Jonah to be angry. Why in the world is he angry that these Ninevites have been saved, that God has been gracious to them? So Jonah should say no, but he doesn't react that way. He reacts like a teenager when you ask him a question and they turn around and walk off. And you go, "You come back here, young man." And you hear their door slam. Boom. Now what are you going to do? You know, they've walked off. That's what Jonah does. Look at verse 5. So God says to him, "Jonah, is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city. Can you see him stomping off? And he sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter. Probably pathetic, by the way. Sticks and whatever. Make himself a shelter. And he sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. At this point, he's just a pouting prophet. "Is it right for you to be angry?" Turns around and marches away from God. Builds himself a shelter. Curls up under it and watches the city. As I said last week, with the hope that maybe God will still smoke these people. He is angry and he is upset and he sits under that shade. So now we get a look into how God molds Jonah's heart. Look at what happens. And the Lord God prepared a plant. Now look a little bit ahead and it says, verse 8, "And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement wind." And verse 7 before that, "But as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm." So God prepares a plant, God prepares a worm, God prepares a vehement east wind. God prepares things, brings them into our lives to mold us. He uses sins, circumstances into our lives to work things out. So we've got to ask ourselves when we're facing particularly difficulties, is this God? Now, my wife is so good at this. She's so good at it that when I'm facing something particularly tough, she says, "Do you think God's trying to talk to you?" I don't necessarily like it when she says that to me. I usually want to go, "No. He could just speak to me if he wants to talk to me. Doesn't need to do, you know, these things in my life." But we see that God gets creative with Jonah. God prepares a plant, prepares a worm, prepares a wind to speak to him. So the circumstances around your life could be God trying to get your attention. If Philippians, which it does, tells us that God, who begun a good work in you, is going to complete it, one of the ways that God completes that work is to take you through circumstances, situations, and difficulties that you might come around to the right way of thinking. That's how God gets our attention. The first thing that we should do when something starts to go wrong is to see God and see if God doesn't have something to say to us. Now look at what he does. Jonah goes and builds his little shelter, verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a plant, made it come up over Jonah, that there might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Now what a contrast. Now we already got a problem. Jonah is incredibly angry that the Ninevites got saved, but he's happy about a plant. He looked at the city, a bunch of saved people. He looked, oh, what a plant. Look at that plant. That's an awesome plant. We see that Jonah doesn't have the proper perspective. God has the proper perspective. People are far more important than a plant. Do we have the right perspective in our lives? Is God doing things in our lives to give us a proper perspective? Jonah is, well, we're going to see, he's pretty petty. Look at the next verse. But verse 7, but as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and so it damaged the plant, and it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, that he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Once again, poor Jonah is so upset that he wants to die. But how petty is this? Not only is he vengeful, not only is he vindictive, but he's petty. This plant comes over and gives him some shade, and he loves that, and then the plant dies, and now he's sitting there, and the east wind's beating on him, and he's looking at the city. He doesn't have to be here. He could be in the city rejoicing and talking and sharing in it, but he has removed himself because of his anger. He has become a spectator because of his anger. Have you removed yourself from the work of God? Could you be a part of it? Could you be rejoicing in it? You find yourself angry over petty things, little things that happen? Do you make mountains out of molehills? And the Lord may very well be sending them to you to get you to really understand there are far more important things than plants. He's ready to die over a plant. You ever been angry at God because God has done something for you or hasn't done something for you? I was, several years ago, I went to Israel. It was the first trip that I'd ever taken to Israel. It was in 1988, and I went with a bunch of other pastors. And the flight out was pretty bad. It was a 14-hour flight. I think we took off from L.A. instead of out of New York, and it was a long flight. The seat that I had a guy on one side that was very large and had one seat, and he was encroaching on my seat and on my space. The guy on the other side wanted to talk, and he had very bad breath. And so, after an hour in the flight, I'm thinking, okay, 13 hours to go. This guy won't stop talking to me. And wouldn't be so bad if his breath wasn't so bad. And every time I turn over this way, there's a guy in my space. And I'm feeling very cramped. And I ended up standing almost the whole flight. 10 hours of leaning against a wall by a stinky restroom, looking back at my seat. So when we got there, we went through the trip to Israel. It was awesome. This is a blessing too, by the way. This trip was a free trip for pastors who wanted to take people later on. So I've got a free trip. I'm standing up the whole time. Now we're getting ready to leave, and get back on the plane. And I pray, okay, Lord, listen. There's a ton of aisle seats, a ton of window seats. Just let me get an aisle or a window. I don't care which one. I just want some space. And I get there, and the seat's in the middle. And I'm telling you, that is the angriest I've been at God. Here's what I said. What was it to you? How many aisle seats are there? You could have just given me an aisle seat. How petty is that? And how about me praying for an aisle seat and then getting upset when that doesn't happen, when there's so many other things that I could be praying about? It's not that we can't pray for an aisle seat, but sometimes we do get upset over petty things. And when you think about Jonah and all these lost people that have been saved, and now he's really angry about a plant, I think it's good to ask ourselves, what are we angry about? What kind of things do we pray about? Well, the last section of this chapter really drives home the point of the book. Verse 9, so God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Now, that's what he asked Jonah earlier when Jonah ran off, right? Now he says to him again, is it right for you to be angry about a plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry even to death. Really, Jonah? Did he sound like a teenager? It's right for me to be mad even to death. The third time in this chapter he said he wanted to die. What kind of a place is Jonah in? He's in a pretty bad place. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not have pity on Nineveh, the great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right and their left hand? That is, they couldn't discern moral issues and much livestock. God even cares about the cattle. God cares about the animals. Don't tell me that God is not a God of love. Don't tell me. God certainly is a judge. That's revealed in the Bible. And everyone will stand before him. But God is going out of his way to do everything he can to bring people into a relationship with him. Remember, first of all, the Ninevites weren't even his people. And yet God cared about them and loved them. What a powerful contrast the book ends with. Now, this is kind of funny, too, is that we never see Jonah change. We're like, that's the end of the book? Where's the rest? What's Jonah's response? You ever seen the VeggieTales, you parents, on Jonah? At the very end of VeggieTales, it says, and Jonah never changed. Jonah doesn't change. He just kind of stays. Now, history tells us that Jonah repented and called out to God and asked him to forgive him. I don't know whether Jonah did that or not. But here's what I know is that God never changes. May we see people the way that God sees people. May we understand the real depth of the love of God for all who are lost and perishing. God certainly is more awesome than you and I can possibly ever even begin to imagine. And I am so grateful that God reveals his mercy through the study in what oftentimes is considered to be a child's book, but is so much deeper than that, isn't it? Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that you have revealed to us your grace and mercy in this book. We're thankful that we see your tremendous love revealed, and we pray that we would be your representatives to a lost and dying world. Lord, you came to preach the gospel to the poor. You said that it's not the well that need a doctor, but it's the sick, and that you came to call sinners to life. And Lord, we pray that you would open up doors and help us to share to those that would have ears to hear. And Lord, we thank you that, oh, you continue to deal with us, that you are not done with us yet. Lord, even though we might not like what you prepare for us and send our way, we're thankful for it because we want to become good soldiers. We want to be good athletes that run effectively for you. We thank you that you have called us to reach out to a lost, perishing world. We thank you for this in the name. Oh, Lord, we also thank you for what we've learned from the book of Jonah. We pray that you would prepare us for the book of Luke as we turn now to the life of Jesus. And may there just be many lessons that we're encouraged through that book. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.